Hey, welcome back to She Speaks Life. I hope you had a chance to take a look at my brand new journal, Serenity, just released last week. I'm so excited, as you could tell, and I'm so grateful for you that have ordered. It's been absolutely the best hearing your feedback, you guys, already of how much this journal is impacting your walk with God in such powerful ways. And I am praising Him for what He has done and what He continues to do with each and every one of you. And if you are even wondering what journal I'm talking about, it's a personalized scripture journal jam-packed with five topics to choose from, such as confidence, hope, contentment, loneliness, and peace. Each topic has 2 weeks of verses to personalize by inserting your name within the verse, along with these prompts to process your thoughts and so much more. I am offering this journal for 15% off plus free shipping. Go to my website, jamieelizabeth.com, or hit the link below in the show notes to order. But make sure you use the checkout code VIP15 to get your discount. Thank you so much. I know this will be a blessing to you, your friends, and your family. Okay, today I sit down with author Whitney Aiken, who wrote a fabulous book called Overlooked: Finding Your Worth When You Feel Alone. This conversation, you guys, is so good at defining why we have an innate desire to be seen and how we can often feel overlooked in a society that promotes being seen everywhere we go. Whitney has her own personal story to share and ways we can focus on the true source of where we get attention and approval from that we were designed to live for all along. We can trade feeling overlooked for a lifestyle of living seen. And here's how. Here's my guest, Whitney Aiken. Hey, Whitney, I am so glad you are here on She Speaks Life. Welcome.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm excited to be here with you.
Yeah, I'm excited too. And I've been seeing your book around and your message. And wow, does it just hit home for me about not being seen, feeling overlooked? I think we've all gone through those seasons. And what God teaches you in that place of obscurity and how He prepares you and the things we can do while we're waiting on Him. So before we dive deeper into this important message, can you share with me your favorite scripture verse and why?
Yeah, it's hard to pick a favorite verse, but there's one that I've had for a long time. And I don't know that it directly correlates with overlook. It might could, but it's kind of obscure. It's Deuteronomy, from Deuteronomy, who has a favorite verse there. But it's chapter 8, verse 3. It says, and He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And I know that's kind of a random verse, but I love it. Especially, I think I found this verse walking through a season of suffering and infertility. And in this verse, I saw this reality that oftentimes God brings us to a place of need so that He can fill that need in a unique way that we didn't know and our fathers didn't know, but He can provide. And that filling comes not from the solution necessarily, but from the word of God, from Jesus and from His word. And then I love that this is the verse that Jesus uses when Satan tempts Him to eat the bread in the wilderness. Jesus goes back to Deuteronomy 8:3 and speaks that to Satan, says, no, man does not live on bread alone. And so that's always just been a favorite verse of mine. I love it.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I love that too. So let's dive into the word overlooked. How has this been significant in your life? Share your story on this.
Well, I sort of have felt that feeling follow me, I guess, through a lot of different seasons of life. And I think it really began because I'm an introvert by nature. And as a child, I was really shy. And so I just struggled to fit in with friend groups and kind of find my place and my special thing. And so I spent a lot of time feeling like you know, what's wrong with me? Or why don't they like me? Or whatever. I was always the kid behind my mom's legs, you know, just like, when can we go home? And, and so I always felt that. And then as I got older, I just kind of like latched myself onto this identity as being the smart one or the academic achiever. But I still felt like I was never the best, you know, I really wanted to be number one and I never really was. And I wasn't picked for the things I wanted to be picked for. I wasn't acknowledged for the things I worked really hard for. And then when I got older, I went through a season, like I said, of infertility, and I felt really overlooked in that season just from suffering, not for my personality at that point, but just for this idea that nobody could really understand what I was going through. Nobody could fix it. I even at that point felt kind of overlooked by the Lord too, because he could fix it and he wasn't. And so when I set out to write this book, I knew I wanted to address that, but I wasn't sure what to call it. You know, it's like this feeling, but it was a little elusive. And to pin it down, you know, I just kind of searched for the right word. And it was something about feeling unseen. It was something about being in the background. And when I saw the word overlooked in a thesaurus, I was just, you know, scrolling through words. I just knew that that's it. That's the feeling that has followed me. And it's the feeling that God has really led me to sort of call out and look at and wrestle with him over. How does that, what does he have to say about that feeling of overlooked? And how can I walk as a Christian in light of the gospel, in light of that feeling in the world we live in?
Yeah, that's so good. And like you're kind of in that waiting season with infertility and you're just going, God, when are you going to show up? And, you know, with others that may be in a different situation, and we just got to keep reminding ourselves of who is the God that we serve and go back on his promises, on what he says. And I know we're going to dive into more of what the Bible says about being seen and some stories from the Bible with that. But I want to first really expand on how can we actually better understand why we long to be seen. I think sometimes we think, gosh, this is so bad. Like, you know, shame on me for feeling like I gotta be seen. Hey, over here, you know? And then we get this guilty feeling because we want to be seen. I would love for you to share with us, how can we better understand why we long to be seen?
You know, that's one of the questions I really wanted to answer when writing the book was, why does this matter so much to me? Yeah. Am I just a narcissist or just someone who's just really selfish? Or why do I struggle so much with this feeling? Because when we think about attention, we're going to have a negative connotation with it, most of us, right away. Sure. We don't want to be the attention seeker or the one to get, you know, negative attention or whatever. But the truth is that attention isn't necessarily good or bad. It's just a thing. It's sort of what we do with it that and where we seek it that can make it a positive or negative thing. So when I was researching for the book, one of the big things that really felt kind of just changed my way of thinking and honestly was an encouragement is that attention and our need for attention is a real thing. It's a biological human need. And so psychologists would say that in order for a human to survive and thrive, we need attention and approval from others. We need a sense of belonging. And at first I was like, that can't be right. You know, we can't put that on the same list as food and shelter. When you think about it in relation to, say, children, you know that a baby obviously needs positive attention in order to really survive. And then as children grow, they need attention in positive ways to develop and, you know, and thrive. And what makes us think that as adults that just disappears? It doesn't. We do need this positive attention and approval and a sense of belonging in our life, or we're going to be searching for it if we're not feeling that need. And so this is where the problem comes in, is because when you need to eat, you know, you're hungry, right? You feel it. When you need to sleep, you start like forgetting everything. When you need positive attention, you don't really have a pain receptor or a way in your brain to just be like, I need attention now. You just begin to kind of feel like, alone and sad, and does anybody see me and love me? And in this place is where we kind of turn, and oftentimes our response as humans is just to turn to other humans. And we want to fill this need, and we're looking to other humans to fill this need. And we're kind of just like looking at each other like, do you think I'm worthy? Do you think, you know, do you welcome me as I am? Do you see me? Do you know my heart? And the problem is that in the world that we live in, we really can't. I wish that for every person listening today and every person that read my book, I wish I could fix the problem of feeling overlooked by other people. But the truth is that I can't, and we will be overlooked by other people, and we will reach out and say, do you think I'm worthy? And people will say no, or I don't care, or I don't, you know, you're not worth my time. And so we can't really solve that problem. But what I can do is redirect your listeners and the people who read my book to the truth that if we have a biological human need, it was put there by a creator. And if it was put there by our creator, it was there for a reason. And that's so that he can fill that need. And so when we look back at creation and the story of Adam and Eve, we see that God, he made them, he saw them, and he said they were very good. He gave them attention and approval. And although sin broke that and distanced us from him, sin put Adam and Eve into hiding. And a lot of us still live in this place of hiding from God. Through Jesus and through the covering of Jesus, we get to go back to that state, that place that says, I see you because you're covered in my son and you are very good because you're covered in the blood of Jesus. And if we could just get back to that place where God intended us to receive that attention and approval, I think that we could begin to satisfy this biological human need in a healthy, consistent way that frees us up from looking to everybody else and saying, do you think I'm worthy? And that makes such a difference in our lives.
Amen. Wow. That is so good and so true. And I feel like with our society, and especially with social media, you had mentioned it's really hard on our hearts. And how can it contribute to the struggle of being overlooked? What do you think about social media especially?
Yeah, I mean, so humans have always had a need for attention. If that's a biological human need, we've always had it, but we haven't always had a outlet for getting more attention or being more overlooked than ever before. And so I think social media is kind of like proof to me that everybody longs to be seen. It reveals our deep and abiding need to be known and seen, because for I would say most of us, if we really get down to the bottom line, why we keep clicking open the app and why we keep showing up, it's to either be seen or to see others. And that's the motivation, right? To go viral, to finally get that post that gives you some sort of Instagram fame or whatever it is. And so this idea, it's hitting on this pain point. Really, social media is hitting on a pain point of humanity. And the idea that we could be seen more than anyone, you know, in our little communities, and we could be seen by people we don't even know, thousands and millions, also comes with the flip side, which is that we can feel more alone and overlooked than ever before. And so social media, I think it is really hard in our hearts, because I think we walk in thinking we got this, it's fine. It's not going to affect me. And then we spend a little time and we're not realizing, the depth, that it's playing with in our hearts and minds, that there's a real need, and that when we do feel unseen, and when our post doesn't get as many likes as we thought, or when we see that person who's getting all this accolade in their comments, it does something inside of us when we're not getting that need filled first by the Lord. And I've certainly experienced that personally. I don't know if you have ever felt the same way, but social media is hard.
Yeah. I know. I was just mentoring a young girl, and I think, I mean, it can be all ages of women that we struggle with comments, likes, you know, on our posts. And one of the things that she was sharing was, oh, I'm doubting my post based on the comments and lack of comments, I should say. And so, and it's funny because it's just happened in the last week. And I'm like, you know, and I'm preaching to myself when I was sharing to this mentoree, this young girl. And I said, And I said, look, I said, it's so easy for us to grab on, especially with social media, grab on to others' opinions about what we wrote about, what we posted about. And if it doesn't meet our expectations, then we start feeling bad about ourselves and we start doubting, did my post, you know, even make sense? Or like you're saying, I'm not worthy enough to have somebody comment on the post. And you start taking it from, you know, maybe what you wrote to it now being a personal attack, you know, like maybe it's like nobody likes me, you know, and then, you know, you're just going down this spiral, right? Down. And so to raise that young girl back up and to build her back up, it's going back to what God says, you know, that we do things for him. We don't do things for people. And let's do a heart check. You know, what was your heart position when you posted this? What was your heart position when you wrote about this, this caption? Was this something that the Lord gave you? We just have to be so careful and just catch ourselves and remind ourselves of the truth of Scripture and what the Lord says, as we are valuable and worthy, that no social media post ever dictates that, right?
Right. Exactly.
Okay. So let's look at it in a biblical lens and some of the stories that we see where there are people just like us, you know, feeling overlooked and how God shows up.
Yeah. So one of the sort of starting points in Scripture for that is to look at the one who gave God the name El Roy, the God who sees. Because her story is really impactful in thinking about the character of God. In fact, in the book, I go through four different biblical stories about people who encountered the seeing God, and hers is one of them. But it's Hagar, and a lot of people are familiar with her story. But she's the Egyptian servant. She's in the household of Abraham and Sarah way back in the Old Testament. And when God gives Abraham the covenant that he's going to be the father of many nations, Sarah's sitting over there. She's old and she's barren. And she thinks, well, I don't know how that's going to work out with me. So she tries to help God along by offering her servant Hagar to be Abraham's wife. And this
I call it the shortcut method.
The shortcut method doesn't usually work out well with the Lord.
No, we can't and jump.
That's right. So Hagar becomes pregnant. And it says, the Bible says Hagar looks at Sarah with contempt because all of a sudden, I think Hagar realizes, I'm not just a slave girl. I am the mother of the only heir of Abraham. And Sarah is nothing because she can't have children. And in that, Sarah becomes, of course, very hurt. And the Bible says that she deals harshly with Hagar. And so it's a picture of, it's a very difficult, nasty situation between these two women. It gets so bad, in fact, that Hagar decides to flee. And so this young, pregnant slave girl with nothing, finds herself in the middle of a wilderness. She's headed back home to Egypt because the Bible says she's sitting on the wilderness of Shur, which is the route back home to Egypt. Shur is the desert that the Israelites wandered in for 40 years. So we don't know that she's even going to make it back. It's going to be a difficult journey. And it says an angel of the Lord meets Hagar there, but we know that this angel of the Lord isn't Michael or Gabriel or some of the angels that we think of, because Hagar calls him God. And so we know that God met Hagar at this spring of water, and God, he talks to her. He asks her, Hagar, he calls her by name. That's one beautiful thing. He asks her, Hagar, where have you come from? Where are you going? Even though he knows the answer to that, he's inviting her into this conversation to kind of consider the situation at hand. God asks her to return to Sarah. And that's a very big request of God. And then God gives her this beautiful promise about her child. So he says it's going to be a boy. He says you're going to name him Ishmael. And he's going to be a wild donkey of a man, which sounds terrible. But what it really means is that even though he's going to be wild, he's going to be a ruler. It says the people will be underneath him. And so imagine being a servant a slave girl from Egypt in this household where you had no choice in being married off to this man and having his child, but realizing that your son would rule over people. And so it's this really beautiful promise. And Hagar's response is to say, "You are El Roy, the God who sees me. I have seen him who looks after me." And I think that her story is so beautiful because, you know, Hagar, she could have just been forgotten. And God didn't have to meet her. He didn't have to find her at the edge of that wilderness. She's kind of a messy story that might have been easier to sweep under the rug. And but God didn't. And I think that that shows so much his character, that God's not just seeing Abraham and Sarah, who are, of course, part of the covenant. They're going to be part of the lineage of Jesus. Their son is going to be a covenantal child. But he sees Hagar, this sort of mess up. Her son's not going to be in the covenant. It's not going to be the lineage of Jesus. And yet he sees her, he chooses her, he values her, and he allows her to see a part of his character and call him that name for the first time, which is just so beautiful for people like me and maybe your listeners who have felt sort of on the outside of things, who aren't the best at things. They're not the Abraham and Sarah of the situation. And yet God has room for them and meets them and sees them where they are.
I love that. Yeah, that's one of my favorite stories of all time. That's so great because it just reminds us he's in the details of our life. I mean, he sees everything, and that there's no favoritism with the Lord. He loves us and deeply. So what are some practical ways we can trade feeling overlooked for a lifestyle of living seen? How can we apply these things to our lives?
Yeah. So in the book, I go through these different stories, right? So they're Hagar, and then it's Moses and Paul, and then Jesus. Not in that order, actually, but all of them sort of teach us something about a life that's lived seen by God. And Hagar's is the character trait of obedience, because God asks her to go back to Sarah. This is like, this is a hard decision for her. And she obeys, but she obeys out of a love response to the God who sees. And I don't know that Hagar went back to a very good situation, because we know later on down the line, her and Sarah get into it again. She's kicked out again. It's I don't know that it was ever a great situation for these two women. And then we see in Moses's story, this beautiful picture of confidence. This is the second character trait, because Moses encounters God right at the burning bush. And if you go read Exodus 4, you'll see a version of Moses we don't often think about, because he's very self-conscious. He's sort of like a shell of a man, because he's been on the run from Egypt for 40 years. And he says, he argues with God. He says, "God, I can't do it. Someone else will be better than me. And just please, like, pick someone else to do this job."
He's suffering insecurity. Yeah.
A lot of insecurity. Yeah. Don't you love that Moses was insecure? Yeah, so real. I know. And God instills Moses with this confidence by showing him, "Look, Moses, if you will step out, I will come through." And it's this beautiful idea that Moses wasn't some inherent wonderful leader. In fact, he needed Aaron to come along and be his support system. But God, through Moses leaning on him, made Moses into one of the greatest leaders of all times. And then in Paul's story in the Damascus Road, we see this works-based, very religious, you know, zealot of a person encounter Jesus and then transform into a man who was humble and lived his life with a gospel perspective. He just lived to see people know Christ and totally changed his point of view. And that kind of goes back to applying that to us, a gospel perspective for someone who feels overlooked, is this idea that we don't have to work for the approval of others. We don't have to work to be the best, as Paul was doing for so many years. But we can see people as souls in need of a savior. We don't have to get our worth from them. We can love them. And then Jesus is kind of a different example, because of course he is God. So there's never a moment where he's not being seen by God, or he realizes, but there's this beautiful moment when he's being baptized in the Jordan River, you know, that the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and God says, "This is my son, and with him I'm well pleased." And Jesus is sort of introduced into his earthly ministry then. And we see in Jesus this character trait of meekness, which is something I spent a lot of time researching when I wrote the book, because I don't think I really understood what it was. I thought I did, and then I realized I didn't.
Yeah.
I thought meekness was timidity and being weak and a doormat, mm-hmm. and people had called me meek in my life in a not a positive way. But when mm-hmm. I saw that Jesus was meek, I thought, really, it can't be a negative thing. Jesus is meek. And mm-hmm. so I learned that meekness was this like quiet confidence and a perspective of eternity that said, I don't have to enter into every fight or defend myself in every situation, because I know my Father sees me and my Father has eternity for me. And so those four traits, it's obedience, meekness, confidence, and a gospel perspective is what I identify in the Bible and also in my own life as mm-hmm. four ways we begin to transform when we live seen by God.
That's so beautiful, Whitney. Thank you. What wisdom you are imparting on us, and thinking about situations in my own life. And I know our listeners doing the same thing. And your book is incredible. Now, I love ending in a takeaway. Is there something that you can leave with the listener here to ponder on or take action in?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I think it's the idea that sometimes we read scripture and we see the Hagar stories and the burning bush and the road to Damascus, and we think like, where's my big moment? But just to encourage your listeners that Jesus, it's in Jesus. He's already accomplished our big moment, and his scripture, his word is what we get to go back to over and over for that, that revelation, that aha moment. And so sometimes we can have it in our head, right? Okay, God sees me and loves me. But like the old saying said, there's a big distance between your head and your heart. And I would encourage your listener, do you know it or do you know it in your heart? And sometimes it takes a lot of time. And honestly, repeating God's word over your heart and praying, God, do I really believe this to be true, that you love me and that you see me and that is your character? Because if you don't start there, none of the transformation in your life can really happen. And I know for me, it took a long time to really come from my head to my heart and that realization. And so I would encourage your listeners, one easy place to go that a lot of people are familiar with is to read Psalm 139, because it talks about God's omnipresence and his omniscience, that he's everywhere all the time and that he knows everything all at once. And these are two beautiful realities that, because of those things, God cannot overlook his children. And I had a time in my life where I read that chapter of scripture every day, and God transformed my heart to really begin to internalize those things. So I'd encourage your listener to do that.
Thank you, Whitney. Hey, where can others get this awesome book? It's just amazing, and connect with you.
Yeah, well, you can find my book and more about me on my website. It's just whitneyaiken.com. Or you can find it, of course, on Amazon or anywhere you like to buy books. Most people like to buy Amazon, but Barnes & Noble or Christian Books, even in the Proverbs 31 bookstore. And then you can also find me on Instagram and Facebook. You just look up Whitney Aiken, and I like to interact with people over there. I'd love to meet some of these people.
So awesome. Thank you for coming on here. This was just so impactful and encouraging, inspiring, because we all have gone through those seasons, or we will go through the seasons of feeling overlooked. And it's like, okay, what do we do with it? How do we respond? So I love your message of encouragement to help us, to support us, the different ways that we can look to Jesus when we go through those seasons in life. So thank you so much, Whitney, for coming on here.
Thank you so much for having me.
Thank you so much for listening today, and I trust that God has encouraged you through this story. Did you know this podcast is on YouTube? Hop on there and subscribe, and you can see a live recording of each episode. And for more information on this ministry and to access free downloads, please visit my website at jamieelizabeth.com. That's J-A-Y-M-E. Elizabeth.com. And let's connect beyond this podcast by going to my Instagram handle, Jamie Elizabeth, She Speaks Life, or Facebook. Until next time, my friend, I hope God reveals himself through your own life story.